Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
You may be seated. If you would, go ahead and grab a Bible. Take it out of the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, don't own a Bible, that would be our gift to you. As we normally tell our guest here, this is an opportunity for you to have the Word of God in your home. And so today we would like for you to open the Word of God to the book of Jonah. Today we're going to begin a new series on the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. He was a preacher who ministered the word of God among the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. It was under the reign of Jeroboam II. It was sometime around the 8th century of B.C. Now, God had commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and to deliver a message to that city from God. But Jonah refused to go. The rest of the story kind of unfolds in the wake of Jonah's rebellion, his stubborn rebellion, to submit himself to the Word of God, to obedience to God, to the call of God in his life. And it is a story of Jonah's resistance to learn the lessons of God's astonishing, his relentless, sovereign grace. And it's a huge challenge to all of us to care for the salvation of the world, to care for those who are not like ourselves, to care for the lost wherever we may find them. The story of Jonah is not just a history for the sake of history. The book of Jonah is a story intended to teach you and I some very important lessons. Did Jonah learn those lessons? Are they lessons that we need to learn? So let's look together in the book of Jonah. You'll turn to page 774. In the black hardbound Bible. And let's read the first chapter. Please follow with me as I lead you here in the Word of God. This is God's sovereign Word. It comes from the lips of God through the hands of men written. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down, He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea and to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do? What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will be quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I find it interesting, a prophet running from God after seeing all that God could do. And so we begin in verse 1 with the command of God. We find here the command of God is interesting in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. So what we have here is that this is a call to be an unashamed disciple, a missionary in the general sense that included an assignment. And so what we find here is that this assignment in verse 1 says that the word of the Lord has come to Jonah, telling him that God is going to send him on a mission. He is a man with a proven track record in public ministry. King Jeroboam, though he was an evil king in the northern kingdom of Israel, did enlarge the borders of the territory of the northern kingdom. He had ensured peace for a season, and all that was according to the word of God that came through the ministry of Jonah, the prophet. So this is a man that's used to speaking the truth to the wealthy and to the powerful. A man who has preached the word of God to the rebellious and the wicked king like Jeroboam. Now God issues a command where he says, arise, go. Now let's stop there for a moment. There are two imperatives without an intervening noun, or the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the construction of the sentence here emphasizes the urgency of the command. Go at once. Go. Arise. Go. There's this urgent command that's given by God to Jonah to arise, go. Now, God commanded Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Now, Nineveh is the last capital of the ancient Assyria. It occupies approximately 3 square miles. It's located on the east bank of the Tigris River, across from the modern city of Mosul, Iraq today, which we know. The problem was, Jonah didn't want to go. And there's a reason why Jonah didn't want to go. It was a wicked city. It was one of the cruelest, vilest, and most powerful, and most idolatrous empires in the world. Their military was strong, and their military leaders boasted, and I quote from an ancient document, I stormed the mountains. This comes from the military leaders. I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of the warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar against their city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. Jonah knew this about Nineveh, and Jonah hated the Ninevites. And we can see from our text here, it's very easy to see that Jonah is a racist. He hates the Ninevites. Doesn't matter if he has a reason, but he's racist. He's prejudiced against the Ninevites. He's hated these Ninevites for what they've done to his people. And I think that's the basis of a lot of racism today. We hate because in the past something has happened. It's like in the hills of in Kentucky or West Virginia, the McCoys and the Hatfields. One thing happened, but they've been at war forever because something happened and they hate each other. They became racist. They're racist against the McCoys or against the Hatfields. And it's prevalent even into our society today. And it's permeated even within churches. It's highly likely that Jonah would have, in order to obey God, would have to sell his possessions, leave his family, declare God's word in Nineveh, with the possibility of never coming back home. Jonah's heart here reveals that he had drifted from God, and it is seen in rebellion. And so the second thing is we find here is the rebellion of Jonah. It's the path of drifting away from God. You see, the path of drifting away from God, or the path of backsliding, or the path to moving away from God begins with us hearing but not listening to God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We must understand that drifting away from God begins with the heart not listening to what we heard. We drift away at one thought at a time, one small choice at a time, often damaging doubt at a time, one damaging doubt. In fact, our adversary is delighted to help us drift away from the protection and the presence of God by casting doubt upon God's goodness. Casting doubt upon God's goodness to us. You see, if you sense that your life has been set adrift, that God is not as close and precious to you as He used to be, it is you that has drifted, not God. It's you who have moved away from God. You see, Satan will twist the facts that lead your mind to the conclusion that God, it was not generous God that you've known in the past, but He's rather a stingy and restrictive God. He's a killjoy. And once you let your heart begin to drift about the wrong conclusions about God, it's easy for you to believe Satan's lie that God just wanted to keep you from enjoying the things that the world offered. Satan sets us adrift by planting doubts about God's word and spinning the facts to his own evil advantage. And once we begin to doubt God instead of trusting Him, we inevitably drift away from Him. So we need to beware of a justifying conscience. A justifying conscience is the path to drifting away from God. You see, Jonah belittles God as he accommodates his sin. Now, I want you to get a picture of this. Here's the Almighty God that he's been serving, and now God asks him to do something that he doesn't want to do. And he attempts to flee from the presence of God, we're told. It's a phrase that's repeated twice in verse 3 and then again in verse 10. This really is at the heart of Jonah's problem. Jonah wants out from under the gaze of God's presence. He wants to be free from the sting of living in the presence of the Lord, which summarizes the idea of Christians living in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to honor and to glorify God. It's the idea of knowing that God always sees him. Can't do anything without him knowing about it. I've seen true believers who one day seem to profess trust in Christ and believe his gospel, then all of a sudden, next week they reject it. They walk away from it. It's stunning to watch. It goes to the old adage that where the heart is, soon the feet will follow. You see, there's this sudden theological drifting from God. It's an ethical and a moral drifting away from God. The theological change, the rejection of the ideas, the adjustment of truth commitments and convictions are made to accommodate moral and spiritual choices that you prefer. If you prefer sin, if you opt for sin, you cannot retain belief in God who's there, not as he really is. Something's got to give. If we're to have our rebellion, you must make the mighty sovereign God somehow to make room for your sin. So you have to shrink God down in order to make room for your rebellion. See, whenever someone abandons biblical doctrine, the real issue often isn't really theological or intellectual, it's moral. They have opted to rebel in their moral and ethical lives. And the contrast, the clash between the direction their life is taking and the convictions that they believe is too much for them to bear. They love their sin, so they configure their doctrine of God to make room for it. I'll put God in a box over on the side. My rebellion will be on my throne. I will do what I want to do because that's what I want to do. You see, they love their sin, so they configure their doctrine of God to make room for it. And this is exactly what we see with Jonah right here. That's what he's doing. He's making God small. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. An unashamed disciple is obedient. He doesn't minimize God. You see, we've been talking about this year, being that unashamed disciple, knowing people's story so that we can know God's word and we can apply it to them and know the cost of being a disciple. Jonah's cost was to go to the Nineveh, to obey God, to live in obedience to God, to deliver a message from God to the people of Nineveh. And we know that if we know the people's story, and Jonah knows it, he absolutely knows their story. He knows they need God. He also knows God's word. He knows the cost of being a disciple. And we know that being a disciple is one who is obedient to God. But that is where Jonah says, I am not being obedient in this one. I know their story. I know God's word. And I am a racist. I am prejudiced against them. And I would rather they die and go to hell than for me to tell them of God's grace and he saved them. So no, I am not going. And so as we look in that text in verse 3, we find it interesting with his new doctrine of a minimized God. You wonder how he's going to interpret the providence of surrounding his running away from God. How's he going to look at the circumstances, the providence of God in his life as he runs away from God? Scripture says he went down to Joppa. And I think it's interesting if you're reading it that every step he takes is down. He went down to Joppa. And lo and behold, there just happens to be a ship to the very place he's determined he wants to go. Tarshish. Wow, isn't that amazing? The providence of God is working out here. So I really might not have to go to Nineveh, because after all, there is a ship here going to Tarshish, and that's where I believe God wants me to go, so I'm going to go. And then whatever the fare for this long and this dangerous journey, wouldn't you know it, he has just enough money to buy a ticket for this journey to Tarshish. Everything seems to be lining up really nicely. All of a sudden, everything's just falling into place. Was he tempted to read in between the lines here? Was he tempted to read these turns of God's providence as favorable signs? More than likely. Did he fool himself by thinking that he had misinterpreted or misheard the instructions of God in the first place? That he really wasn't required to go to Nineveh any more than he's required to go to Tarshish? He's a free agent. And having rejected the possibility of Nineveh, wasn't God's providence an indication and affirming his choices as correct? After all, I got the ticket. There's a ship going to Tarshish. I was able to buy a ticket. I had enough money to buy the ticket. Wouldn't that say that God's okay with this? Well, we look at this, that all the doors are open. All the stars have aligned. All the signs seem to agree. Tarshish it is. That's where I'm going. He gets in the ship. He goes down into the ship and down inside the ship on his downward path. How easy is it to make the providence say what we want to hear? When we abandon the revealed word of God as a source and foundation for all our guidance, when we abandon the revealed word of God in the scripture, it's never safe to follow our own interpretation of the providence instead. It's not signs that you and I need. It's the scripture that you need. Too many believers have destroyed themselves by finding in a convenient providence, confirming proofs of their misguided directions. They conclude that their sin really wasn't so sinful after all. God's on my side. Look at the signs. What Jonah didn't understand was that they were indeed kind providences from the hand of God, but not at all in the way he expects. God is lining things up in his providence only to set Jonah up to learn some hard lessons. God is going to pursue Jonah as we see to him to bring back Jonah. Sometimes God will allow the providence under our surrounding our sin to make our sin easy. Sometimes he allows it. He'll hand us over for a season to our own wayward hearts, not to indulge us, not to affirm our disobedience, never to justify our actions, but sometimes to bring us to the end of ourselves where we say, I need you, God. It's to show us the emptiness and the utter bankruptcy of our choices we are making, to make our hearts ache like the prodigal son who's in the pig's pen, who comes to himself and realizes that his father has servants enough and food enough. Why am I living in the pig's pen? It's to make our hearts ache long enough to long for home, to be at the Father's table once again. Charles Spurgeon said once, when you set your heart on sin, very often you will find precisely the means to carry out your disobedience. Beware of saying no to God. You see, also, a seared conscience is the path of is the path to drifting away from God. In verse 4, Jonah gets on board the ship, and soon a great storm picks up. The seamen are doing all they can to save the ship, but where's Jonah? Is he helping bail the water out of the ship? Is he throwing cargo over to help lighten the ship? Is he rowing with all his might to get the ship back to land? No, no, no. And verse 5, Jonah sound asleep below deck. Here's a quiet conscience that's not quite clean conscience. It is the silence of a seared conscience that's not the quiet clean conscience. It's a silence of a seared conscience, a conscience that no longer protests. Here's the most alarming part of Jonah's story. That the most terrifying warning in the part of this scripture is when we persist in disobedience, the voice of our consciences, which at first loudly protest and call us to change course and to go back home, grow quieter and quieter and quieter until finally they are silenced and we are abandoned to our own rebellion. We live in a community here at Crossbridge Church. We are a community. And the most alarming part of Jonah's story, the most terrifying warning in the part of the scripture, is when our community becomes the voice of our conscience and when we continually protest loudly and calls on us to change course and we turn a deaf ear, the voices grow quieter. They grow quieter and quieter until the end. They are silenced and we are abandoned to our own rebellion. Here, sometimes God has called us, commanded us. Here, God has commanded us several things. And let me give them to you and listen to how we have often responded. We have ignored God's command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourself. We have ignored God's command to listen to those who have spoken truth to us. We have ignored God's command to listen to those who have spoken encouragement to us, to forsake our unbelief in the hardness of our heart. We have ignored God's command to confess our sins to one another. We have ignored God's command to those who have spoken to us to forgive one another. We have ignored God's command to those who have spoken to us to live in peace with one another in unity. We have ignored God's command to those who have spoken to us to encourage us in faithful participation in your local church, serving in the children's ministry, in the praise team, in landscaping, greeters, ushers. We've turned a deaf ear to the cries of our community until they no longer are heard and we are abandoned to our own rebellion. We've ignored God's command to listen and obey by giving to God what belongs to Him. You see, every one of these commands gets to the heart, gets to the root of our problem. We can identify the problem as being self-centered, selfish, or rebellious. We can get to that. But the root of our problem is not found in self-centeredness or selfishness or rebellion, but it's found in our heart. The old adage is still there, where the heart is, soon the feet will follow. People often wonder, the guy that lives down the street and he's 60 years old, and I used to think that was old till I turned 62, and he's 60, and all of a sudden he runs off with a 20-year-old, and they're thinking, how'd that happen? He's been married 40 years. You see, it all started with lust and then pornography and all the other things that go with it, and it just took a little time for his feet to catch up with him. And so where your heart is, soon your feet will follow. That's the bad news. You ready for some good news? Here's the good news. It's found in verses 4 through 9. The pursuit of God. The providential alignment of circumstances that allowed Jonah to set sail for Tarshish were indeed a part of God's kindness to him. He may have found assurances in them that he did nothing wrong, but God intended to set up a terrifying ordeal designed in the end to restore and to retrieve Jonah from the oblivion of his disobedience into which he had plunged himself into. And so at once, the boat is in the deep Mediterranean waters. God's shock treatment begins in verse 4, where it says, "The Lord hurled a great wind." God unleashes this mighty tempest on Jonah in this little boat. The waves are coming over the bow of this small little boat. It's flooding the boat almost to the point that it's at breaking. Nothing the sailors could do could possibly hope to save this vessel if God determines to sink it. And Jonah isn't listening yet. The wind and the waves are howling everywhere around is a loudspeaker saying, "Come back to me. Come on back, Jonah. Stop your flight and return." And he's still not listening. In fact, he's asleep down in the cabin. In verse 6, it says that the captain comes to him. And I want you to listen to what the captain says. He says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise. Call out to your God." Jonah must have heard the captain's rebuke as an echo of God's original commission for him to go to Nineveh. It's the same words used here in verse 6 as that were used in verse 2. God reminded Jonah to arise and cry out against Nineveh. It is in the middle of the storm that the captain awakens Jonah and says, "Arise, cry out this time to your God." God is pursuing Jonah. And if you're a runaway, you're a child of his, he's pursuing you. God is pursuing Jonah, even echoing his own words from the lips of a pagan captain. He seeks to bring Jonah back, and Jonah still isn't listening. Things are now desperate as the storm reaches its crescendo. The ship is tearing itself apart. And so in verse 7, the pagans resort to their own superstitions as they try to find the divine reason for the storm. They cast lots. Do you remember what Proverbs 16:33 says? It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." They're practicing divination. But even in their superstition of the sovereignty of God overrules, and so the lot falls on Jonah. Jonah is cornered. He's caught red-handed with his hand in the cookie jar. There's no escape. He's been outed by the sovereign hand of an almighty God. And he can no longer run anymore. And so now at last, he confesses his identity. Look in verse 9 and 10 with me. "And he said to them," after all those questions, "Who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing?" Verse 9. "And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them." I want you to get this picture here. I want you to see that as he offers himself in verse 12 as the only hope of their rescue, Verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Has it come a point in your life where God has just cornered you and outed you to the point that you're now exposed? And God's saying, "Come home. You've sown your wild oats long enough. Poor decision. You're living in the pig's pen. You're miserable. You're living with pride. You won't acknowledge me as the sovereign Lord or the sovereign God. You won't acknowledge me, but you know that it is I who have brought you to this point. You're at the bottom of life. You've hit rock bottom. And he's calling you out." And here Jonah says, "I know it's because of me." And so he offers himself up as the only hope of their rescue. Now, there's a word of warning here in this, and it's a painful intervention here by God, but the wounded conscience of the prophet had become callous and had been insensitive, but now it's being torn apart, torn open, and it's exposed by God who pursues his children. But to reopen those wounds, as painful as they are, no doubt, was the only way for Jonah to find real healing and real restoration. Facing his sin is the only way back. He needed to stop running, and so God cornered him in a spot where there was nowhere else to run, in a ship that's breaking apart in the midst of a storm with no hope but to look up. "I've hit rock bottom." You've been saying no to God for way too long. Maybe you can relate to poor Jonah here. God has been exposing the pattern of rebellion in his heart, and here it is that God is saying, "You've been saying no to me too long, Jonah." Maybe perhaps this morning your conscience has fallen asleep. You've been abandoned to your rebellion. Maybe you've even tried to justify your sin to yourself, and if not to everyone else. "Oh, it's okay. It's not a big deal. Everyone's doing it." Perhaps you remade God in your own image, in his own image, to a smaller God, as someone who will endorse your choices and never ask too much of you. You're looking for a church that will just tell you, "Oh, do whatever you want to. Just come and be here, and we'll just make you feel good." And that's not what God's about. And now your witness has been shattered. Maybe God has been pursuing you as you fled from him. Maybe he's been pursuing you, reopening some of the wounds and asking you to face your sin and to come home. Maybe he has brought into your life some sore trials, some hard providences of God, working to awaken you to your real need for him, that you need him. It may have come through obvious ways that God is using. By the end, Jonah was way out of his depth as the storm and the waves were raging over the ship, overwhelming the ship. And you know what? Even Jonah and the sailors are mouthing the very word of God to Jonah. God was trying to get to Jonah to see that he couldn't make it on his own. He needed to flee back to God. And maybe he's calling you to do the same thing. Come home. You've been cornered. You've been caught red-handed. God has peeled away the veneer. The facade is gone. And now you see yourself as you really are. And God is saying, I'm your only hope. I'm pursuing you through the circumstances and the providences of God. I have brought into your life all for you to recognize that I'm pursuing you and I want you to come back and sit at the table with me. Feast on my word. Here's a word of comfort here. It's simply the message that God doesn't let his children go. God is absolutely relentless in pursuing Jonah. It's not easy, it's not comfortable, but he will not let go. You see, the grip of God's grace cannot be broken in Jonah's life. God will never let go of you if you're a believer in Christ. Never. You cannot sin your way out of the grip of his grace. You may wander far, but he will pursue you if you are his child. Perhaps coming back will require hard providences, but he will bring you home. He will not let you go. And isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 39? And isn't that really the experience that Jonah is going through that Paul teaches in Romans 8, 39? That nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He means God is going to chase you whenever you try to run. And the good news, not the bad news, is that the God who loves you will not let you run. He will always hold on for your life, for your safety. Isn't this what Hebrews 12:7 tells us? Where God is disciplining Jonah, treating him as a son, seeking to train him in righteousness, that he may bear a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Having been trained by his father's discipline. And perhaps you're in the midst of discipline in your life. Let me tell you, the good news is God's pursuing you. Will you learn the lesson and begin to live in new dependence upon God and not your own rebellious heart? I think it's amazing that Jonah said that he was a man who feared God. But yet I find it's just quite the contrary, because if he feared God, he would stay walking with God. But we find the fourth thing here that's amazing is the prayers of these sailors. They're amazed. In verse 10, it shows that these men were amazed that Jonah would do something as simple as displeasing their God, his God. That he would do something to displease his God. You see, they spent their whole life in fear of their gods, trying to please and pacify their gods. And it's really sad that those who worship the true and living God, the only God worth fearing, and experience his grace, take advantage of his grace, and do not live their life in an effort to please him. Not to earn salvation, it's an act of grace. But we work and live to please him because we love him. Verse 13, it tells us that the heathen soldiers had more compassion about Jonah. I want you to get this. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. They worked hard to row so that they wouldn't have to try to get to land, so they wouldn't throw Jonah over, because they had compassion for him. Not Jonah. He didn't have any compassion for the Ninevites. He didn't have any compassion for these men, because he knew he was fleeing from God, and he knew that the sovereign Lord would pursue him. And it's a dangerous thing to be around people who are running from God, because the storms of their life will overflow into your life. They tried to get to land. They begged Jonah's God for forgiveness for what they had to do. This is in direct contrast to the man of God who had no compassion on the people of Nineveh. And here's the amazing thing about this. Number five, God answered their prayer. I want to ask you this. Since God has compassion on the lost, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we care about the people that live in the desperate areas that are impoverished areas? Shouldn't we care about the people around the world that oftentimes we become racist against because what they've done to our country or what they've done to us individually? That we should care enough for them that they would also hear of the marvelous grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would sacrificially give so that we could send out more missionaries around the world so that they could preach this gospel. Even to ISIS. Even to the wicked. To the drug addict. To the drunkard. To the child molester. You know, those people that we're prejudiced against. To the murderer, to the thief. What about the gossiper? What about the lustful heart? What about the adulterer? What about those living in pornography? Shouldn't we care enough for them to hear the gospel? You see, the issue is not our selfishness in our giving. The issue is not that we are rebellious. The issue is our heart is not in line with God. We have run away from God. And we find ourselves in the midst of a storm that's been brewing. It's breaking apart our life piece by piece, all because God loves us enough to pursue us. These sailors recognized that the true God is Jonah's God. So they prayed to God. Can you imagine for a moment the ship's breaking apart and all of a sudden they just throw Jonah overboard. As soon as his backside hit the water, the seas calmed. Just became calm. And there they recognized and they feared God. They offered sacrifices to Him and they made vows. And maybe their vows were that they would follow Him and obey the God of Jonah. Which is just in direct contrast to what Jonah was doing. He was rebelling against his God. And so I have just a really simple question for you this morning. Are you running from God? It's not apparent when I can't see it, but you know. You know in your heart if you run from God. You know if you're not being obedient to Him. I often don't know until the storm comes. But are you running from God? I'm going to ask the praise team to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I'm going to ask that you think about that. Am I running from God? Can I just tell you something? An unashamed disciple doesn't run away from God. That's the bottom line. An unashamed disciple knows the story, knows God's word. He knows the cost of following Christ, and he is obedient unto the commands of God. The question this morning is, are you running from God? And so I'm going to ask the praise team to sing. And I'm going to ask you if you would respond to God this morning. It's stairs, but it's a nice place to pray. It's a place to say, Lord, I'm coming home. tired of living and feasting out in the pig's pen. I'm tired of the storms destroying my ship and my life. It's a shipwreck now, Lord. But I don't care what others think. I only care what you think. And I'm coming home. Now's the time. Would you come?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message. But remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.